Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will continue our worship service by singing Psalter 310 and our stanzas 2 and 6. So 310, 2 and 6. Brought nigh to death and full of grief, the Lord's salvation I besought. He heard my cry, he sent relief, my soul from depths of woe he brought. So 2 and 6 of 310. Read the holy law of the Lord out of Exodus chapter 20, the verses 1 through 17, and then the summary of Christ as you can find it in Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40, and then the portion for assurance of pardon is again John 3 and then verse 18. So three different scripture readings. First the law of the Lord in Exodus 20, then the summary of the law in Matthew 22, and then the assurance of pardon in John 3, verse 18. So beginning with the law of the Lord. And let us hear with all reverence what God has to say unto us. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Christ, as we know, has summarized his law in the New Testament when someone asked him, what is the great commandment? And we read in Matthew 22, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The assurance of pardon is John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer to pray Him for His blessing and for His help. Let us pray. Most holy and glorious God of heaven and of earth, we come before Thee in this Thy day, gathered around Thy word. And Lord, then we may thank Thee in the first place that Thou hast spared each of our lives. Thou hast brought us together last week in the day of prayer, and Thou brings us once together around Thy word on this Thy day. Lord, what makes us to differ from those that are do not worship Thee on this day because they have never been used to it, not grown up in a Christian home, or those that cannot worship Thee because of persecution or any other ways that prevent from coming together. And then we have the privilege received by Thee to be here. And then the big question is, Lord, how did we come up to Thy house? Was it with a heart full of desire to hear Thy word, to hear what Thou hast to say, when it is once more about the resurrected Christ that appears to disciples that were so fearful, full of unbelief and full of questions? Maybe that's the way how we came up to the house, a heart full of riddles. Maybe there's something in the heart of knowing something of Thee, but then it's the big question, am I belonging to those disciples? Am I one of those that has fled to Christ in truth, that knows Thee in all reality, or do I deceive myself? Then there may be so many questions in that regard. The Lord will then give an answer to those riddles and an answer upon those questions of the heart, that it might be, is it enough for me? That it might be an answer from on high, from Thy side, not from a preacher, not from a man, but from the living God Himself, from the risen Christ that speakest to dead sinners. And Lord, then there is another big question, whether we do belong to Thee. Maybe we do not even have that question, because we are too busy with the world, we are too busy with our own lives, too busy with our work, or too busy with school. And that they're all valid things in life, but Lord, there should be one question in our hearts. How do I know God in truth? How do I know that God has salvation for my own poor soul? And Lord, and that is not a question that is asked from our birth, but it needs to be worked by Thy Spirit. And that's why we cry out for that Spirit. Lord, come among us. Give that Spirit in this morning hour to convict sinners of their sins and to confirm Thy true church in their state. And then it doesn't matter whether we are here or listening along or maybe listening in the later time, Thou art able to use Thy word to speak. Maybe do it with that Spirit of truth, that Spirit that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, but it also remembers of the things that are spoken of Christ, that will take it out of Him and bring it into the true church to show them this is the Christ. Believe on Him and thou shalt have everlasting life. Lord, maybe then also ask Thee for the church worldwide, wherever Thy word is preached, Thou knowest Thy servants, wherever they are. Will Thou give them Thy Spirit that they may speak with boldness, as the disciples also did after the resurrection of Christ, that they may speak the truth in love, that hearts may be convicted and sinners might be saved. Think about our families too, wherever they are. Maybe the children go into other churches or other places, or maybe not go to church. Thou knowest their state and their situation. Will they remember those sons and daughters maybe wondering since maybe as parents we have many questions about them. Maybe we see their struggles. Lord, I remember those parents as well. When they see the children, when they have to take care for them, when they have raised them, and when they might maybe see them going in other directions, thou knowest them. Will thou give love in the families? Maybe there's challenges going on, we do not know. But thou knowest those things most perfectly. Oh, will thou bring peace and unity and give them what is needed? Maybe especially remember in this day, also the mothers in our midst or those that are at home or somewhere else. Well, I remember them when there is a special day today to remember also their situation and their personalities. A Mother's Day. Lord, and how important it is to have a mother. Some do not have that. And we are maybe so used to it when we have. But Lord, and it might come a moment when we will lose our own mother, maybe late in the grave or maybe not able to have contact anymore. And then we understand the more how important it was to have her. She was the person that has borne us under her, in her belly, in her womb for 9 months. She is the one that has fed us. She is the one that has raised and nourished us. Taught us the basics of Scripture. Taught us the basics to walk and to speak. Give us a grateful heart even in this day. To acknowledge them also for their work. Maybe not in an official manner. But Lord, how important it is to have some of those leaders in the home. Not as a father does. But to raise the children as it is well in the things of Thee. Maybe remember also those that cannot worship with us for whatever reason there is. Will they remember them in their situation? Give them also a Sabbath blessing, that they may receive also there a blessing from Thee. May we ask Thee for blessing even in this morning hour. Come in our midst with Thy Spirit. May there be spoken of Christ, and may there be hungry souls in our midst that are longing to hear about a Savior to save them from their sins. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray Thee. Amen. We will now continue by singing Psalter 215. The stanzas 1 and 2 to 15, 1 and 2. And there the Psalter says, O come, my people, to my law, attentively give ear, with willing heart and teachable the word of wisdom here. 1 and 2 of 215. Continue by reading out of God's holy word once more, and again we have two passages. As you know, we will follow Mark a bit in the resurrected Christ, and it is also more clearly seen in Luke. So we will first read a passage out of Mark 16, thereof verse 14, and then we see the same history happening in Luke 24, the verses 36 through 48. So two passages of Scripture. Mark 16, verse 14, and then Luke 24, the verses 36 through 48, and We find our text also in the latter part, Luke 24, from verse 36 through 40. So first we read out of Mark 16, verse 14. And we see there the third appearance of Christ unto others. We read in verse 14, afterward he, that's Christ, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So far Mark, and now we continue with Luke 24, beginning at verse 36 through 48. And as they, that's the men, to Emmaus, thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that he had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, and handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye there any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So far the reading of God's holy word. And let the Lord bless it for our hearts. As said, the text is the verses 36 through 40. Congregation, imagine it is one day you are alone in your sleeping room, or maybe your office alone. Maybe you eat some food, some chips, or something else. You listen to some, quietly to some music. You're busy for studying for school, or maybe for your work. But without realizing, someone else has appeared into your room. You didn't hear anything. You didn't hear the door, you didn't hear the footsteps. Even worse, you had locked the door. No one was able to come in, and now the person is standing next to you. How would you feel? Would your not your heart race from, what is this? Would you not be shocked? How can this happen? And this person is a close friend. You know him for years, but he had moved to another country. You don't expect him back, and not even in your room. But now he's here, and he says, I'm friend John. Would you believe it? I think we all would have disbelief. Is this John? How can this be? He was suddenly in my room. I had locked the door. This cannot be. And by the way, he lived far away. He didn't tell me he would come. And now your friend tries to convince you. It's me. Well, think about this. And then 2,000 years ago, something similar happened. An unexpected appearance. And these people were shocked. And that's what we will listen this morning to. Jesus' appearance to an unbelieving people. You have three different points this morning. Peace for a fearing people, rebuke for an unbelieving people, and demonstration to an astonished people. So Jesus' appearance to an unbelieving people, we can say three different points: peace, rebuke, and demonstration. First, peace for a fearing people. Last time we thought of the men to Emmaus. Christ appeared to them, and then their eyes were opened, and they suddenly saw who he was. And after that, we read and we see that they went back to Jerusalem. And then they come and they speak about everything that happened with the 11 disciples in Jerusalem. And then we read our text, verse 36, and as they thus spake, so these men to Emmaus spake of the things that they had seen and heard, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. It's not someone else, no, it is Jesus himself. What a contrast to those previous reports. It was from the women. It was from the men to Emmaus. But now Jesus himself, personally. And there's emphasis here. The same phrase you find in John 4:2. Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. It shows the emphasis. They want to say something. It's important to say something about Jesus. And here there is the fullest extent of the resurrection, the fullest evidence of his resurrection. And now Jesus himself stood in their midst while they were eating, we read in Mark. And now Jesus is suddenly present among them, unexpected, without noise, in their midst. Yes, in John we read that their doors were closed for the fear of the Jews, John 20:19. How could this be? Well, we don't know. Was his body structure different than before the resurrection when he died? It might be. But still, we have to say it was his own body. But what Christ said before, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. And this was now very literal. And what is not the first thing he says? He says, peace be unto you. It's a wish of prosperity, of felicity. Among the Jewish people, and still today, if you would go to Israel, you will hear a lot the word shalom. And that means to wish prosperous body and soul. To wish a heavenly and an earthly blessing on their life. But here, it's because they have fear. And that's why they need the peace of God. And how can Christ say that, the peace of God? Well, God himself calls him a God of peace, Hebrews 13:20. And Jesus Christ, as you read in 2 Thessalonians 3, is called the Lord of peace. And that's why he can grant, give peace to these people. He said that earlier. He said, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, but I give you a different peace, a heavenly peace. And now we see that their hearts were troubled, were afraid. But maybe we may ask the question ourselves, these people needed peace. Why? There was fear. There was, in a sense, we can say, maybe war. Are we maybe people that have never felt peace? Or we think we have peace. Maybe you've never felt the war with God, that we are an enemy of God. Many in the world, one might think this. They have quite a good life. They don't have a guilty conscience. But peace? No, they are actually at war with God, and they don't see it. That's the greatest issue. If they would know, they would seek peace with God, but they don't seek it. What is the issue? Is it maybe God? Valid question. No. God is called the God of peace. How did it come? Well, very sad story. We all know it. In the beginning of the creation, we saw God had made everything perfect. But then what did man do? They made war with God. They wanted to be their own kings, each one of us included. And is it not still true? We want to determine our own things, our own life. Young people, is it not true? We want to be independent of our parents. We want to do our own things and desires. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's not as good. But what do we need? Well, the true peace of God in our lives. And he still seeks sinners. He seeks people like Adam in the garden. He called Adam out. Adam, where are you? And the same he does today. Very personal. John, James, whatever your name is, where are you? Does God do that to make them fearful like Adam was? God first wants to have the issues right, to understand what the issue is, that we are at war. And then God wants to reconcile. Yes. Or is it maybe a people that is fearful in our midst? Or they know of those times. What doesn't happen? Well, God comes through closed doors. Yes, the door was firmly shut. The bolts were on it. No one could come in. And now God suddenly enters into that room of my heart. What doesn't happen? Well, then there is fear. What is there needed? Well, that God needs to speak. Yes, he first speaks the issue. But does God then begin to speak with peace? No. He first wants to show what the issue is in someone's heart, and then he can come to the point. He wants to show we have hurt him. Then people go over the earth with a burden of sin in their soul, and they do not know how that needs to be solved. They have a mountain of guilt they are with before God. And they long for peace, and they do not know how they can get it. What is the solution? They don't know. They don't have an answer. And what is then needed? A God speaking peace. And if that happens, dear friends, then they don't understand God speaking peace to such an enemy. How can he give that to me? And those that are fearing, may I encourage you. If there are such fears, if you feel yourself such an enemy, would God not speak peace in the future for your soul? No, it's not because of you, not because there's anything in you, but because he is the God of peace that seeks someone else. Then it's like Luther. You read that he had a life and a lot of fears in his life, and he didn't know how to do it with God's righteousness. But then he realized it was God's righteousness in Christ. And what does he then say? He says, then I was a new creature. Then there was a fountain of joy coming up of my heart. But now the question is, in our passage, why does Christ speak peace? Well, the disciples were terrified when they saw Christ. They had a very wrong idea of him. What do we read in verse 37? But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Terrified. They were agitated with fear. They were panicking, as it were. And it can be the same if we hear of wars and rumors of wars. And that's exactly what Christ said in Luke 21. He said, when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Exactly the same word. Think about that scene in the Old Testament when there's a lot of people around that mountain and that whole mountain is shaking with thunderstorms and lightnings. We read in Exodus 19, on the third day there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Well, that's the word we have here as well. They all, we read. There are none of these disciples accepted, all of them. We read more, we read they were affrighted. Affrighted. And in the original, sometimes can mean the word for the fear of God. Fearing for God's holiness, but also a childlike fear. But here it has more the meaning as our previous word, to be thrown into fear, to be terrified. It's the same as we see in the New Testament. Do you know that Gentile, one of the first Gentiles, his name was Cornelius. He was praying, and then he saw that angel in a vision. What do we read? Then he feared, he was afraid. That gave anxiety. But now the question is here, why? Why are the disciples afraid? Well, Christ was suddenly here. He wasn't seen by them just coming in. He wasn't heard by them. And the doors were shut. And he's suddenly here. And our shock is, how did he come in? Who is this man? Well, what did they think? Our text says they supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought it was a ghost, a phantom. Think about this. If you have, let's say, a dark room and a child would be there and he would see something moving, would you not think it is maybe a ghost or a spirit going on in your room? Now, that's kind of the same thing we have here. Yes, they thought that it was a ghost. And sometimes when we think something, it can be based off external proof. We have carefully researched it, we know kind of, and then we say, I think it is this and this. I have the proof for it. But not here. Here it is only based on the feelings, on emotions. Yes, it is true. They saw something. They saw something happening here, but they had not proof for what they thought.
It's the same as Peter had. He thought Christ needed help by his sword. And what does Christ then say? Thinkest thou, same word, that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Matthew 26. So there Peter had a wrong thought of what happened. And the same here. They thought it was a spirit. They thought it was a phantom. But what is a spirit? Well, that's a personal being without a body.
When you look in verse 39, you see that someone without flesh and bones, someone without a body.
Yes, there was a group of people in Israel that were called the Sadducees that didn't believe in spirits and angels. And it kind of also mean, if you speak about the spirit of an angel or the spirit of a dead person. Did they think that Christ had been here with his soul only, maybe his ghost, that he was still dead without his body?
Maybe.
Maybe they still thought he was dead, but that his ghost, his spirit now appeared before them. Yes, this kind of situation had happened before. When you read, when they are on the Lake of Galilee, what do we read? Well, and when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now it's exactly the same. They fear. But congregation, before we look down on the disciples, let's ask some questions ourselves. Can we not have wrong thoughts about God? These men were true children of God, no doubt about it. But they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was unreal. There was no ground for it. They supposed. What thoughts do we have of God? Are they grounded in Scripture? Sometimes you hear that people think that God is like an old man, like a grandpa that overlooks all kind of wrongs. But what is the ground in Scripture, friend? Or maybe assume that God is very angry, that he hates sin, and I cannot approach him, I've sinned too much, and I fear him. But may I ask you, is that all you can say? Is that all what the Scripture says about God? No. The Bible says more. Yes, God is angry with sin, but he is also merciful. We need to have those two together.
Maybe someone else thinks,
yes, the Bible says to me that God has to bring conversion, so I need to wait for it. I can't do anything myself, and God hasn't done it so far, so can I help it? The question is, dear friend, how do you say it? Is the way how you say it, is that the way how you find it in Scripture? Or maybe our thought about God is even worse, because we suppose God doesn't exist. May I ask you, what proof do you have, friend, that God doesn't exist? You don't. There are so many proof in the world, but the point is that you're so blind that you don't see it. He exists. That he doesn't exist is your imagination. Ask God simply, God, show yourself, prove yourself to me.
Is it maybe a frightened people? Often can it not be true? You saw something of God's holiness. You were like Israel in Sinai. You saw the law coming with power and you now tremble at his word. You look for comfort in the Bible and you cannot find it. The Bible is a closed book. And the only thing you see in the Bible is condemnation for you. And it causes you much fear. Fear to meet a holy God. Fear to die and to appear before him. And you're afraid that salvation is not for you. Should you then deny God's holiness? No. The Bible is very clear. God is holy. But friend, is that everything that the Bible tells us? No. The Bible is not only condemnation. Yes, it is there, but it also promises life. What do we read in Isaiah 66? But to this man will I look, God says. Even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word, Isaiah 66:2. Would the Lord not look upon you? Does he not desire to see such coming unto him and begging him for mercy? Keep reading your Bible. Pray the Holy Spirit for enlightening upon the promises.
ask the Lord to reveal more. But now let's return to our text, because what does Christ say more? Well, he gives a rebuke, our second point, a rebuke for an unbelieving people. We read in verse 38, "And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Yes, Christ rebukes his disciples. That's not so much what we find here, but that's what we see in Mark 16:14. He upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart. But how does he do it? Well, simply by asking two questions. The first one is, why are ye troubled? That means all of the disciples were troubled in their hearts. Ye troubled. It's not one disciple, it's all of the disciples. And the why question is, what is now the reason, disciples, that you are troubled? Why are you so disturbed and so distressed without reason? Maybe Christ even thought back about the moment before, because why did they come together? It was for the fear of the Jews. And now it's for the fear of the appearance of Jesus Christ. They remain anxious. But maybe you ask, is being troubled, is having this trouble in mind, is it sinful in itself? No. You read exactly the same of Christ. He says, "My soul is troubled." You read it in John 12:27. And we know that Christ was without sin. But here, it is sinful, and that's what we see in our next question. Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? That means, why do you question me? Why do you doubt about me? Why are you suspicious about me? It shows, by the way, that Christ knows their inward thoughts. He can look into their hearts. He knows exactly what is there, and that had happened before in Luke 5. Then Jesus perceived their thoughts. He said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" Thoughts. Yes, it is something that can be good that someone can think about. Think about Moses. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart as Moses to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He had love for the people of Israel, and that's why he went and looked for them. But thoughts in our hearts can also be sinful. And that's what Christ says. He makes it clear, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Evil deeds come forth out of the heart. But what is the heart? Well, it's the seat of thoughts, the seat of emotion and passions and our desires, what we have. And now we see the thoughts, wrong thoughts that entered into the heart. But why now rebuke? Why was it so sinful? Well, they didn't believe that Christ was risen. They were doubtful at this appearance once more. They were doubtful whether he was the real Messiah or not. And that's why Christ reproves them. In Barnes, one commentator gave three different reasons for this reproof. He said, first, the Old Testament had foretold all this. They could have known it, and they didn't believe it. But second, Christ had told it himself a couple of times, that he would rise again. And third, there were different testimonies of Peter, of the angels, of the women, of others, the men to Emmaus, and they didn't believe it. And now they get this gentle rebuke. What a lesson for these disciples. What a shame for them. But congregation, how often God has to say to us, what thoughts do arise in your heart? Why do you think so wrong? Yeah, what kind of thoughts, you say? My good brother, friend, maybe you think that God is harsh. He's a despot. He will not allow me to have any pleasure in life. That's only such a somber life. And the devil whispers, do you want to serve that God? Do you really want to lose yourself and have such a strict life? And your heart connects with it. That's exactly what it thinks. And you're not willing to submit. But what is the issue? Do you find what you think in the Bible? No. This is not the God of the Bible, dear friends. Absolutely not. And we have to say, we need to rebuke you if that's in your mind. Why? Because you twist the picture of God. That's not the picture of God in the Bible. Yes, it is true. God is angry with sinners, and God wants to have a life according to His word. But it is a God that seeks peace for souls. That is a God of peace. It is a God that seeks the welfare of souls and that wants to give eternal joy. That's what the right picture is. Maybe someone else says, may I just come to Jesus Christ? Do I not need to know my knowledge of sin first? May I ask you, if you would come to Him, would He turn you away? Where is it in the Bible? Even the young ruler, of whom we know that he didn't trust in Christ truly, that he didn't come with his sin, but with his good life. Was he turned away by Christ? Or did he turn away himself? You know what the issue is? Without a true conviction of sin, we will not come to the Christ of the Bible. Maybe not a type of Christ we have made up in our minds, but not this Christ. Let me give an example. If you would tell me to go to a doctor, or someone would tell you to go to a doctor and you feel perfectly healthy, who would go? No one. You don't need to go to that man. Yeah, maybe you want to have a talk with him, but not for your need. But once you're really sick and you're almost heading to dying, do you then need a doctor or not? Yes, then you flee to that man because you need him for your situation. Well, if that's the case, dear friends, how much more in spiritual life? No, we are welcome to come, but we won't come unless we see our need. A convicted sinner, what is your fear? You say, I'm so vile. I know that God is holy. I know that Jesus Christ is God, and I cannot come, that I'm too vile, that I'm too sinful. I fear if I come that He would turn me away and that He doesn't want to save me. May I ask you, why did Jesus Christ come? Was it not to save sinners? But you say, He never came for such a sinful person. You don't know my heart. He will turn me away. Wait. What does Paul say? He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. It means Paul is the greatest. Are you worse than Paul? He persecuted the church. He killed people. I don't believe you have done it. You say, if Christ can save Paul, can He not save you? And if you're so vile, so sinful, what is that fountain of blood for? Is it not to cleanse? The greatest of sinners need the most cleansing. Come then to Jesus Christ. Lay all your sins before Him. He desires to see you come. But what does now happen after this rebuke? Does Christ leave? No, He gives also encouragement. We read in verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself, and handle me and see. Christ simply appeals to two senses of them, their eyes, their sight, and their touch. And both are commandments. The first is related to their eyes. He says, behold. That means to see, to perceive. Give attention, disciples. And this word for seeing is not only an outward looking, but it's also pointing inwardly. To see with your eyes and to understand with your mind. And interestingly, if you're looking to the original, you see that the word for behold, and at the end of the sentence, the word for see is exactly the same. It's a double focus on their eyes, what they will see. Maybe it has happened in the past with you, that a friend told you some story or something that has happened and you don't believe it. And then he pulls the page up on the internet and he says, look, you can see it yourself with your own eyes. If you don't believe me, here's the proof. Well, this is what Christ did. Yes, in these days they had seen already so much. The women, when they went to the tomb, they saw the angels. They had seen the place of Christ in the sepulchre laying there. Peter and John had gone to the sepulchre. They had seen Christ's clothing in the sepulchre there. And now Christ uses the exactly same sense to prove it is him. Yet to prove what? That it is himself and not someone else. That it is the risen Messiah. Yet what more? That it is the living God, the Yahweh, the I Am, one of the names of God. In the original, it's very interesting that you see that he says, "See that I am." And there he uses the name of God, the name of Yahweh. Jesus had often said it. I am the resurrection and the life. It's the same word that when God reveals him to Moses. Do you see him walking, young people, in the wilderness, and suddenly sees a burning bush, and then he comes closer, and then he needs to put his shoes from his feet. And then God sends him to Egypt. And what does he then ask? What is thy name? And then God tells him, he says, I am that I am. That means the one that is self-existing, the one that has life in himself. And now it's also true about Christ. He says, look my hands, look my feet, and see that I am the living God. But does he only point to see? No. He also points to touch. He says, handle me. It means touch me. And why is this? Well, sight can be misleading. Sometimes we see things that are not really there. And think about this, when you go on the road and you would drive on the road in a summer day and it's hot on the road, you will see water further away. I think everybody knows what it is. And when he comes closer, the water is gone. Was there water? No, there was no water, but it was sight. It was something we saw in real, but it's not really there. Well, the same here. It could have been a spirit without a body, and it seems to have someone having a body. And think about the appearance of the angels in the Old Testament. They took a body, but it was not really a body. But not with touch. If we touch something, then we see and we touch and we have to be convinced this is true. With congregation, do we see how Christ handles his unbelieving disciples? Yes, he rebukes them with questions. But now he tries everything to convince them. What a care. What a care for these disciples. And people of God, how often do you not need the same thing? Then he has to say, look, see. Why? Because I'm so blind. I'm so unbelieving. I've so much frailty myself. And then I need grace time and again to see and to see. Why is that? Well, those people are often afraid. Do I not deceive myself? Was the word that I heard truly from God, or was it something of myself? Was it not emotion? And then God needs to confirm time and again it is from me. Well, that is a dependent life. Do we know about that? Do we know about that dependent life on Him, that we cannot do anything without Him? What a joy if we then receive that sign. If we have something to see there, that we may touch him and feel his love in our hearts and his nearness. What a blessed moments are that? Can we point to such moments, congregation, that Christ felt so close, so real, that we cannot deny, but it is him. But then moments come again. Those normal moments that Christ seems to disappear and fears arise again in my heart. Was it really from God? Like these disciples, they knew Christ, they had seen him before, and now he needs to point again to himself. That's, by the way, also why the Lord's Supper has been given. What is that? A visible sign of the gospel to show who he is. And my unconverted friend, how often do we not hear in the world, hear, touch, taste, whatever it is, yes, the world tries that as well, to let people touch and to feel the things of the world. It seems to be so nice. It seems to fill my heart, and it seems to be so joyous to have. But it leaves such a gap. You know what the problem is? The world is so deceitful in how they present things. It looks so very nice at the front, but when you look at the back, it's so deceitful. It's so depressing. It feels down. And let me give just one example, and maybe you've searched about it. If you have those pop singers, they, when they're on the show, they are so glorious. They are so famous. They are so rich. And they are so powerful. Large crowds they draw. But when you look in their personal lives, off scene, off podium, they use drugs, improper lifestyle, depressing life, and even many of them take their own lives. Is that what that glorious scene looks like? That's who they are. If you don't believe it, I would say research on the internet. Seek for some stories of them, who they are and what they do, and in their private life, who they are. You will know. No, this is not in the service of the Lord. Absolutely not. Yes, the Lord is honest. He tells you exactly what's going to happen. It's not always a pleasant life. But he says, look unto me. Look unto me and see. What is your choice? Is it with the world? Or is it for the service of the Lord by grace? But what does Christ do then more? Well, he appeals to reason with their mind. He demonstrates who he is, our third point. Demonstration to an astonished people. We read in verse 39, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. For, that means a reason. Christ points to touch and sight, and now the reason is given. You may translate it with because. He appeals to logic. He says, if I would be a spirit, can this happen? Can this be true? He says, no. What can it be true for a spirit? Well, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. And Barnes, when the commentator says, he says, Christ points to what the disciples knew. He points to something they were familiar with, what they already believed. What does a spirit then not have? We said it, flesh and bones. Simply a body with body parts. The internal skeleton of the body and the whole human being around it. And how do we know that that's flesh speaks about a human being? Well, think about Christ. The Word became flesh. It means he became a real human being. We read also when Peter confesses Christ, what do we read about him? We read, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father in heaven. It means no human being has done it, but my Father. And here, flesh doesn't mean the blood that someone has, but it is a material that covers the skeleton, something we can feel. And the bones, what is that? Well, that's the skeleton of man. That's, by the way, the same word that is spoken of Christ, that no bone of him will be broken. And even when a human dies, you might see those old graves. What do you see? Still the skeleton there. Well, that's exactly what is here. So we can say together, it forms the true human being. When Adam cries out, he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Genesis 2:23. So it is truly an identified body of Christ. And now Christ appeals again to their eyes. He says, as ye see me have. They see that they had a body. They had observed it. They had inspected it. They looked with interest. That's what the word here for seen means. And Christ knew that they saw. He knew that he had observed it. And now, out of this reason, they must conclude Christ must be man. What other opinion did they have? Nothing. It's congregation, what a reality. Christ truly became man. He has been through all stages of life. He knows all the challenges that a human being can go through. He knows about scorn. He's felt that pain in his heart as well. He knows about sickness. He knows even about death. And now he points to the same body to convince the disciples. He says, see my scars in my hand and my feet. Maybe there's someone that knows something about God. They have an idea that Jesus Christ is only God and that he seems to be unreachable. Then may I point you to this. Christ became truly human. He became a true human, and he is that even now in heaven with his own body. He took upon himself a true human nature. Yes, Christ came down in human form. Why? To seek lost humans. Keep that in mind, dear friend. Yes, God is unapproachable outside Christ, but in Christ he seeks sinners. Then the question comes to us, dear friend, how do we look to God? Is it like these disciples with interest or with disgust? Yes, these disciples thought about this. They saw this scene and they thought it through. How do we look to God? Do we seek God? Oh, true seekers, dear friends, will find him. What does Christ now do after reasoning? Well, he shows evidence. What evidence? Well, we see in verse 40, he showed to them his hands and his feet. In verse 43, we see he took a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb and did eat it before them. So it's not only the sight, not only words, but it's also the deeds. He showed it unto them. That means he demonstrated, he set it forth before them. He showed to prove what all happened. It's the same as the discussion Christ had with the Pharisees. Do we need to pay taxes or not? What did he do? He said, give me a coin and show me what is the image on the coin. And that's exactly the same word as here. Show that he is risen. A visible confirmation. But what did he show? Did he open his Bible and show what was there, what was written about him? No, he did at certain times. Did he maybe show a resurrection certificate, as sometimes we might have at school? We are finished with our degree, and then we get a certificate or diploma. No, that's not what he showed. But he showed his hands and his feet. Why these? Well, these hands, they had seen so much too. And these hands had healed people. You read it, for example, Matthew 8:3. These hands had blessed those young children that came into him. But is that now the main reason that he showed his hands? No. These hands had done more. These hands were nailed to the cross with nails, and they had wounds in their hands. They were pierced. The visible wounds is what he wanted to show his disciples. The scars in his hands and in his feet left behind. But maybe you now ask, okay, he showed his hands, he showed his feet, he showed all this, but did they really touch him? Or was it just he showed what we sometimes would say and then it doesn't happen? You say, oh, you're welcome in my home, and then people never come. Yes, they did touch. If you read in the letter to what John writes in 1 John 1:1, you read that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, same word, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That word for seen in 1 John 1 is exactly the same as in our text. The word for handled in 1 John 1:1 is exactly the same as our previous verse. That means they touched him. But Christ did more. Because the disciples couldn't believe because of joy. No. What did he then do? Well, he ate before their eyes, we read in verse 43. He ate some fish and some honeycomb. Food that they simply had at hand. Christ had not need this. He had just eaten with those men in Emmaus. But he wanted to show the reality of himself. But congregation, maybe may I ask you and myself as well, have we seen Christ? Have we touched him? If that's true, dear friends, then there is so blessed moments never to forget. No, then it's not only about the letter of the word, but also about the living word we have. Do we know about that? Can we honestly say, I know about such moments? What a blessed person you are. Then one day, those eyes will behold him, and their eyes will never fail. One day, those fingers of you will touch him to never let him go. Child of the Lord, do you long for those moments? But congregation, do we not see in our passage how much work God has for saving man? Yes, in giving Christ as a sacrifice for sin, the wrath of God upon him, But even also to apply it to the hearts of sinners, this picture very clearly shows that man is unable to believe. Christ has so much work to convince his disciples to believe. Are we different? No. We are exactly the same, dear friends. We cannot believe out of ourselves. And that is why it is a wonder that people will be saved. No, there is nothing in them, but it is only coming from God. And even after grace, then people go astray, Psalm 119, again and again. But then God needs to bring them back to the fold. Oh yes, often they fail to see the ways of God and to see God Himself, even His people. And God needs to convince them time and again. But God cares so much that He will bring them home. What a blessed people, if that's true of us, dear friends. The only question is, that remains, do we belong to them? Amen. We will now pray the Lord for blessing upon the sermon. O Lord, and we come before Thee in this morning hour once more after the proclamation of Thy word. Thou hast given once more to open Thy word. Thou hast given once more to hear the voice. What do we do with it? Do we disregard it? Have we listened with all our heart? Have we saw Thee in truth? And Lord, then we lay all these things before Thee. Give us an understanding heart, that we may glorify Thee, that we will not be missed in the day of days. We ask Thee for a blessed fellowship. Will Thou give a good time together, that we may glorify Thee also in those things, that it might be a blessed Lord's Day. Go with us. Forgive our many fault sins in speaking and in listening. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 317, the stanzas 1 and 4. 317, 1 and 4. Oh, praise the Lord, for He is good. Let all the heaven above and all His saints on earth proclaim His everlasting love. And what follows, 1 and 4 of 317. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 196, all stanzas.
Blessed be the Lord. Oh,
His glory fill the earth, from shore to shore.